I was told that it may be that in Living Springs, at some point, you got a Bible reading program that Selwyn Hughes developed. Is that right? So that's good. Which is also a chronological one. Well, whatever you use, use it. That's the thing. I was thinking of... there's a Bible as well. Actually, it's called the Oswald Chambers Devotional Bible, that where you go through the Bible in a year. And it's a hardback, I seem to remember. I think we did have one. We used it for a year or two, sorry? It was a softback as well. So there's a Bible that you could just use for your daily readings, and everything is there in it to go through the scriptures in a year. Those of you who are interested in reading the Bible chronologically, there is a Bible that's called the Rees Chronological Bible. That's R-E-E-S-E, the Rees Chronological Bible, and that is a Bible that is arranged almost totally chronologically. The Rees Chronological Bible, so that even the Psalms are set in as chronologically as much as that is possible, so that you know when a prophet was prophesying, you know when a psalm was written by David, for instance, in relationship to the events of his life. The Rees, R-E-E-S-E, Chronological Bible. I know those things are in print. So all these things are aids and helps to us. Hallelujah. All right, I want this time to look into the book of Hebrews and chapter 8. Hebrews. There's a book by Andrew Murray out there, The Way into the Holiest, I think it's called. And that is Andrew Murray's devotional commentary on the book of Hebrews. In the little church we're in Canada, we're looking in the book of Hebrews on Thursday nights. And when we're home, I'm speaking each Thursday on the book of Hebrews. And I think we'll take about 150 weeks to go through it, I think. It's a wonderful book. It's about Jesus and the greatness of Jesus. And it's about that I want to say a little this morning, and perhaps carry on this evening. Now, if you look carefully, verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 8, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent. Jesus has received a ministry which is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better. And there you notice our word excellent, and something that's much more excellent, a ministry that's much more excellent. So this is our theme about that which is more excellent. Now we'll begin to read at verse 1, and we'll just go down slowly through some of these verses. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. Now what does the old version say? It says, now the sum. Now this is the sum. Is that what yours says? What does the old version say? This is the sum. This is the... What does it say? This is the main point. Now, I want to emphasize this because here's a whole letter and he's written seven chapters and he says, now, this is the main point. So, all right. So if you listen to a preacher that seems to take a long while getting to his main point, I hope I'm not too much like that, but Paul says, now is it Paul? We don't know who it is, do we, that wrote Hebrews, but he says, now I've arrived at my main point. Now this is the point in what we're saying, the main point. We have such a high priest. We have such a high priest. What's the matter? Causing a lot of noise. Thank you. Now it's not causing a lot of noise. We have a high priest. Now Hebrews is one of those books that you should look at the things that we have in it. The things that we have. This is one of the things that we have. We have an altar. We have an offering. We have, you could go through and you'll find there's a number of things that we have. We're not poor, but we have riches. And the main point that he wants to say that everything depends upon this is that we have such a high priest. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? To have a priest. And a priest who's wonderful. Such a high priest. And what does your version say about that priest? Does it say... Pardon? Yes. Does it say such a high priest in your version?
Mm.
Amen. You see, there are many priests. There are Hindu priests. There were priests in the days when this was written. Jewish priests. Because the temple was still there and the sacrifices were still being offered. Everything was still going on. But the writer says, we have such a priest. And this is what he says, and he begins to describe. Because you know that all the excellent things, the much more excellent things that are available to us are totally dependent upon the fact of the priest. The great high priest is the crucial one, the one upon whom all the good things, the excellent things, they depend upon him. So, now that's very serious. Because if you don't live in the more excellent things, you are doing despite to your priest. You are displeasing. You are bringing an unconscious insult to your priest. Your priest is able to do things for you, as he's been able to do things for God his Father, whom he worships. That's why God his Father sent him. That's why he wanted to come, because he wanted to please his Father and bring about those good things that his Father wanted. He wanted the Father to have more excellent things than the Father had. Isn't that amazing? You know, the Father wants things. Now listen, the Father doesn't need things, but he desires things. He doesn't need them. They are not essential to his life. God, one of the things about God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, is their complacency. God is the being who is originally complacent. Does everybody know the word complacent? Completely comfortable with what he's got. Completely satisfied with what he's got. He needs nothing. He doesn't need, he never needed to create anything. He never needed to make man. He never needed to do any of those things. God was living in eternal self-complacency. God looks inside himself, and this is something you don't do, I hope you don't, and he's entirely self-satisfied. God enjoys himself. God enjoys his Son. God enjoys the Spirit. The Spirit, it's wonderful, the self-enjoyment of God. He's so happy because he's holy. That's what God is like. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to have a God like that? And would you like to read about some of the other gods? All right, let's just read one or two things about some of the other gods. Look over into Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verse 5. I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven or on earth, in the seas and all deeps. The Lord is great. It's wonderful, isn't it? The Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Where? In heaven or on earth, in the seas and in all deeps. God is great. The Lord is great. Verse 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Isn't that amazing? What a contrast. The idols of the nations. There are gods in the nations. What is the god of the Chinese nation? Do you think there's several gods in the Chinese nation? Now, I'm not wanting to just single out the Chinese. I could ask you, what are the gods of America? Now what? Now, yeah, did someone say freedom? Yeah, what a force God freedom is. What a force God freedom is. Do you know that there's only one being with free will? Do you know what free will is? Free will isn't self-determination. Free will isn't you choosing what you want to do. You don't have free will. Only God has free will. Free will is the ability to be free to be who you are. That's what free will is. It's the ability to be who you are. And the joy to be who you are and what you are. And that's why I said to you that there's only one being who's really free. And that's God. God is utterly, utterly at liberty to be and to enjoy who he is. God is who he is with all his will, with all his heart, with all his strength. Hallelujah. You see, free will, freedom, liberty is one of the gods. Someone picked it out as one of the gods of North America. We are free. We will preserve liberty. Now you know that Jesus said this, if the Son shall make you free, you will be free really. Free indeed. Really free. As opposed to pseudo free. You know pseudo? Falsely free. You see, the Americans worship liberty, and it's a false liberty, isn't it? Because, of course, they're not really free. You're only free when you're really free to be who you were always meant to be. What were you always meant to be? What did God make you to be? He made you to be in the image of God and in the likeness of God, to be filled into all the fullness of God. And you see, when you come to Jesus and walk with Jesus and follow him and obey him and love him, then he will make you really free. Really free to be a proper human being. Hallelujah. That's what real freedom is, you see. There are so many gods. Now, one of the things that really speaks to me about these idols, these gods, whether they be in America or whether they be over here, you know, I'm not, that these idols, whether they're actually made and shaped or whether they're the ones that are made by TV, you know, the Canadian idol, the American idol, all these sorts of things, the Malaysian idol, and so on and so forth, they are the work of men's hands. You see, in America, some of the idols that are worshipped have skirts on, or they, you know, they have trousers on. They have nice hairdos. They are made by Hollywood. They are manufactured by Tin Pan Alley. They're musicians that are manufactured and marketed. You understand? And they become the idols. Now, one of the things about all idols is that they are the work of human hands, and they have mouths, but they don't speak. Now, that sounds funny, doesn't it? Leonardo DiCaprio was one of the idols, especially after Titanic. Okay, the idols of young women. Okay, Now, he had a mouth that seemed to speak. But what did he say? Nothing. Nothing. And what did Madonna say? She who is worshipped by many still, or Michael Jackson. They have mouths, but they do not speak anything. You get me? They have eyes, but they do not see. He's not just talking about those things that are shaped that we see on a temple. He's not just talking. This principle is that idols never speak. They never see. They have ears, but they never hear. These idols are empty. They are the creation of men's hands. This is the thing about them. We have to get a hold of this. And you might want to know, why is it that idols... You see, it says here, verse 18, those who make them become like them. Isn't that folly? So you manufacture your own god, and then you begin to worship it, and you become like it. Madonna is empty-headed. She says nothing. Leonardo DiCaprio is an empty-headed young man. He says nothing. Our politicians are empty-headed men. They say nothing of value and worth. And we put them up on high and we idolize them and we become like them, equally empty-headed. Do you understand? That is the awful thing that goes on and has been going on since the garden, since Adam fell. A man, because he worships things that are empty and have no breath and have no life-giving power, then man becomes devoid of breath, devoid of life. He becomes empty. We're not just talking about the religions of this world that are known as religions of this world. We could talk about the religion of humanism. Humanism is a modern day religion. It's not really modern day. The worship of man, the idolatry of man, it takes its scientific form. Let's worship science. It will be our cure all. Let's worship the scientists. Let's worship the modern idea. And it's all empty. Those that worship them become like unto them. So do all that trust in them. And you might want to know why idolatry began. As soon as man said, God, I don't want to know you. I'm afraid of you. I don't want you to reign over my life. I don't want you to love me. I turn away from you. I will not glory in you. I will not give you honor. Man turned from the Creator and he began to manufacture his own alternatives. And this is the awful power that man has to manufacture. I drive around here in Kuala Lumpur and an area and I think and I look at all the factories down in Shah Alam and the different places, Panasonic, this, that and the other, and I think what an area of busyness it is and all the manufacturing that's going on. All the manufacturing in these factories, behind these walls and with all of the machinery that's there. And you know, man has a machinery in his heart from the manufacturing of gods. And man has been busy doing it ever since he fell and turned away from God. It is fearsome. The moral results of turning away from God are awful. It is morality in a nation that will lift it up. And morality comes from doctrine. That may sound strange to you, but true morality in a nation depends on the doctrine that it believes. So it believes the doctrine of humanism, that man can cure everything, then man's morality will degenerate. So in a nation which believes that man can cure everything and it doesn't need God, so the morals of that nation shall decline. That's what will happen. Because if man believes in man and rejects God as man believes in man, so shall man decline in his morals. And he will misuse himself and he will misuse his fellow man. He will corrupt himself and he will corrupt his fellow man. I'm talking here of spiritual laws, and you understand, these things don't change. That's why I want you to notice this. Look at verse 23. Man exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images. Verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature. Tell me, what is the essential ingredient of worship? The essential ingredient of worship is putting God first. That's the essential ingredient of worship. Putting God first. So if you do your job for the glory of God first, the doing of your job is worship. If you drive your car to the glory of God, you'll be a better driver. Oh, it might sound strange, but drive your car to the glory of God. And I'll tell you this, to drive your car to the glory of God will imply that you will drive your car for the kindness of your fellow man. Because you can't live to the glory of God without caring for your fellow man. They may annoy you sometimes. I had a friend, you know, who had, this was years ago, and it was in the days where we had texts, Bible texts, that you put in your car windows. Did you ever see those? And I was driving with him one day. He was the leader of a church. And we were driving along, and someone did something Malaysian to him. Cut in front of him, and my friend was so annoyed, and he had his text up in this side window of his car, and this text in the side window, and he put his foot on the gas and he started to come alongside the car that had overtaken him and cut in on him, and he was so annoyed he was going to cut this man up, and he leant over and he tore the text out of the window. Oh dear, the memories that you have. This was many years ago. I'm sure he wouldn't do that now. But you see, you drive your car to the glory of God. Amen? This is the lovely thing. The major component of worship is God first. That's why when you do things, do all to the glory of God, it becomes worship. Amen. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why we don't worship so well in church is because we're not worshipping Him in His creation. We're not worshipping Him for the bird song. We're not worshipping Him for the trees. We're not worshipping Him as we for His provision for us. We're not worshipping Him. We put man in His place. We're not worshipping Him with thanksgiving for our wages. We think we earned them. God gave them to you. That's where they came from. We're not worshipping Him for our families. We're not worshipping Him for our houses. We're not worshipping Him for the things that He's given us. We're not worshipping Him for the church. And so if you're not worshipping Him for these things, there should be a joy and a gladness in our hearts. Did you notice what it says that when they turn from God in verse 21, it says that they didn't honour Him. And what's the next thing? Look at verse 21. They did not give Him thanks. Give thanks with a joyful heart. I have rice on my table. And I don't like rice. But I give thanks. I do like rice. Do you know what I'm getting at, don't you? You give thanks. You give thanks for the sleep you had and don't complain about the sleep you didn't get. You give thanks for the health you have and don't complain about the health you don't have. You give thanks. They didn't give Him thanks. You give thanks to God with a grateful heart. You give thanks for the bird's song in the morning. You give thanks for the blade of grass that grows up through the concrete that shows of life. I was coming and standing when the car broke down yesterday and the thing burst on the way up and we were stranded and I was worrying for poor old Tom because of his car, and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want my brother to have to lay out £1,000 to get this thing fixed. It should be something simple, and my little amateur mechanic's brain is ticking over, and I'm thinking, if we let it cool down and do this, even though the predatory mechanics were hanging round wanting to tow it and make money out of it and do that, I was thinking it ought to be something simple. Because a pressurized system blows at the weakest point, and the weakest point is the oldest rubber, not the metallic parts. And so you go on. It doesn't matter if you don't understand all that. But this is how you work out what goes wrong. And if it can just cool down and we can get some water into it slowly. And if your car boils over, you people, don't you put cold water in a hot motor. Let it cool down a bit and then put a little bit in and let it get heat and then a little bit more and get heat and so on, then it won't damage it worse. And I thought, if we could just get the water in, we can check first of all as it fills the radiator, is the radiator burst? No. And it wasn't. And go on a little bit further until it fills up, and then sure enough we found out the little rubber thing that was hidden away underneath so you couldn't see it, and all the water was pouring out of there. Hallelujah. Much better to pay 80 ringgits, isn't it? Praise the Lord. And Tom was relieved and thankful. Amen. And wouldn't you be? I would. Hallelujah. And I was thinking all these things, standing there by the car and looking around, and I, in my heart, I was giving thanks for the trees and all the, you see, got all the mechanistic things pulsating by that are so hard and metallic, but God put something in your heart where you honor him and give thanks to him for the things that remain unchanged. And you think stuff like this: oh, decay in all alike, in all around I see. I see the modern coach bus go up the hill and think of it in 10 years' time decayed. And I think of these trees still living on. You see? How lovely are the ways of the Lord to give us thankful hearts. Give thanks. Glory in him in all things first. You see, if you exchange God, that's what man did, they will manufacture alternative gods, because man must have objects of worship, affection and love. The second thing that man will do, verse 25, is that they will exchange the truth of God, and they must manufacture another truth. Only it's a lie. Is that what it says? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's what man does. For he must have doctrine. He must have so-called truths accepted in his nation, in his era, in his place, in his... Is that right? He must have truth. But he says his truth. What is the truth of today in the Western world? What is the standard truth in communism in China? What is the truth? For man has created his society around accepted truths that he has manufactured. And they're lies. They're lies. And when men, and as men do that, verse 26, it says that there will be another exchange. Their morals will decline, and they'll exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. All the relations between men and women shall become contrary to nature. Women with women, men with men. Beloved, relationships in families will break down. They'll become contrary to nature. Children will become rebellious against parents. That's contrary to nature. They won't honor parents. They're contrary to nature. Adults, parents will despise their children. They will eat the flesh of their womb. They will devour, if not literally, they will do it psychologically. There are mothers who devour the flesh of their womb. As their daughters grow up, they dominate them. They devour them psychologically. In families, matriarchal women who dominate the families and dominate their sons. Am I right? Contrary to nature. So that all the moral fabric of society becomes distorted and declines, and it all begins with the fact that people turn away from God and say, I won't have God, and so I manufacture my own, and I manufacture my own doctrine, and I and emerging from that is this horrible perversion of relationships and morals. It is dreadful. Now I go back to Hebrews to finish this morning's session. It was Hebrews 8. Now, This is the point in what we've been saying. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven. The throne of the Majesty in heaven. Do you know that in all that I have been describing to you of idolatry and the decline of lives, there remains yet a longing in the heart of man to get back to the Majesty. To return to the Majesty. What is it that drives men to climb into bits of steel and metal and plastic and all the rest of it and get blasted into space? Try and you might not think this, but they're seeking to find the Majesty. Oh yeah. They're seeking to find that which is higher, greater, fuller, that they might control it and live there. The quest for the Majesty, because, beloved, the man was made for the Majesty. Man was made for the throne. Man was made for the glory. Man was made to be truly free. Man was made to live as one with God. This self-complacent God of which I spoke, in his sheer bounteous love heart, decided that he would create and make and fashion creatures for his glory, and he would give them a creation to live in and to be lord over. Hallelujah. And that they should be like him and be lords like him and live with him. That's what he made man for. Isn't it incredible? He didn't need to make man. He made man as an overflow of his generosity. Now these words I choose with care. God is implicitly generous. How many blades of grass does he make? How many trees? Look at the profusion of everything. So many, 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 many. The generous heart of God. How generous has God been to you, to me? Hallelujah. God created. And man fell from his first state and has been trying by his willpower, by his skill, to get back to the Majesty. Because he's made for the Majesty. Now, this is the sum. This is the point. Man never had a priest to bring him to the Majesty. But we've got someone. Man has a priest. Are you listening to me? Man has a priest. I didn't say you have a priest as the church. I say to you, man has a priest. What do they call the people who live in the hills up here? Begins with A. Huh? Ashley. The Aborigine people, yes. Another pronunciation for the word Aborigine is a Borogine. When I first used to read the word Aborigine, I didn't know you spelt it, you pronounced it that way, so I used to say the Aborigines. Well, I didn't know, I'd never heard the word. I'd only read it. It seemed to me to be Aborigine. Where is Aborigine? Well, the Aborigine people, the Astley, have a priest. And he wants to bring them to the Majesty. Hallelujah. They don't know about their priest. They've never heard the gospel. But they have a priest to bring them from their idols and to bring them from their lies and to bring them from their immorality. Those three words, did you? I'm from Romans 1 in my mind. To bring them from their false gods, their idols. To bring them from their, what was the next thing? Their lies, their untruths. To bring them from, what was the next thing? Their immorality. That was the order of things in Romans 1. To bring them to the true God in the Majesty. To bring them, hallelujah, to the truth. To bring them to morality. They have a priest. And they don't know. Praise God. Jesus is a priest for the nations. And they don't know him. And you know, when a person rejects Jesus, they reject him as their prophet. They reject him as their priest. And they reject him as their king. But he wants to be the king of every heart. He wants to be the priest of every heart. He wants to be the prophet of every heart. We have a priest. Are you awake? You have a priest. Hallelujah. Half past 12. And lunch is at 12:45. Quarter to one is 12:45.